So last week we talked a little bit about the flesh. And so this week we're going to look a little bit more about this flesh. Again, I don't think that we understand it. I don't think we understand what it's capable of doing. And God writes in His Word very explicitly, you know, what we are. We're not born knowing what we are. There's no way you can do that. When a person is born blind or has some kind of problem that they're born with, they don't know what it means to be something different. And so we're born with that nature that is contrary to God. We're born with that nature that can't see anything spiritual because we're born spiritually dead. And I don't think we spend enough time there. I don't think when we start our discipleship, when God's word said to go out and make disciples, I don't think we begin there. I think we begin go to heaven. I think we begin say a prayer and just, guess what, get involved in a church. And guess what, you're going to go to heaven. Well, until you battle this flesh, until you understand what you are, you don't know that you even need a Savior. See, what we do is we paint it like there's a heaven and there's a hell. And if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. If you do this, you'll go to heaven. And that's how simple religion has tried to make it and how attainable that this relationship with God is when there's no truth in that at all. And so we have to look in God's Word to find truth. That's the only place you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in any denomination. You're not going to find it anywhere other than God's written word, and it has to be revealed to you through the Spirit. That's His responsibility. That's a job that God had given to Him, was to convict the world of their sins and then to guide them to all truth so that we could come to that saving knowledge of who God is. So we're going to begin in Jeremiah. This is chapter 17. It says, "Thus saith the Lord." When it says that, you need to take note. Because thus saith the Lord means it's important. It means it comes from God. It's not a man's opinion. It's not a denomination's opinion. But it's Almighty God writing in His Word something very important that we need to take note of. Thus says the Lord. Cursed is a man who trusts in mankind. Okay? You're mankind. And if you trust in yourself, cursed are you. If you trust in your father, you trust in your mother, you trust in your brother, you trust in your sisters, you trust in mankind, you are cursed from the beginning. So when we go and ask people about spiritual things, make sure they always take you back to Scripture. You know, we don't need someone's opinion about Christ. We don't need someone's opinion about how to become saved. We don't need someone's opinion how to walk this Christian life. We don't need a book written about it. There has been a book that's already written, and it's the Holy Word of God that answers all these things for us. Cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. We have to understand that there is nothing in this flesh that we can do that pleases God, as we talked a little bit about last Sunday. There's nothing you can bring to this table. There's no act of the flesh that God is pleased with or will ever be pleased with. The flesh is just basically a vehicle by which we get through this life. There is a soul and a spirit within us, and we have to have a broken spirit, a contrite heart, to understand what we are. He has to break us. If our spirit, the spirit of man is not broken, we can never have the Spirit of God in our life. And whose heart turns away from the Lord. That's always our direction. When we talk about repentance, it's to turn to the Lord. But our nature will always be to turn away from the Lord. And I've given you examples last week of how that happened. You know, King Solomon, he turned away from the Lord, didn't he? Moses kind of did a little bit, not that he turned away from the Lord, but he disobeyed him a little bit, right? It became his ministry to lead the children of Israel to the promised land and not God's work. And so we have to understand that that's what our nature is always to turn away from the Lord. It's not to stay with them. The nation of Israel is the greatest example of that. Read it, and if you don't read it, then you can't understand this. They always turned away. They always come back. They call to God. God would have compassion. He would judge them. He would deliver them. And they would do evil in the Lord's eyes. And he would then punish them again. And this is kind of the history of the nation of Israel. That God said, if you want a king and if you choose not to serve me, then these are the how your life is going to be. And look at the nation of Israel today. I mean, you can see where God's word is so true. If we just look at what we're seeing today and what God said is going to happen if you disobey him and you do not turn to him and you do not go through this discipleship and you're not born again, this is how life is going to be. And he says, our hearts turn away from the Lord. But he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in the stony wastes of the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Okay, we look at people's success in life, how much money they have in the bank, how many Super Bowl rings they have on a finger, how much people come to the stadium to watch. I mean, we look at these people and they say, wow, that passage of scripture doesn't fit. Well, he's talking about that spiritual desert. He's talking about that spiritual waste that these people have and they don't know. Okay, and that's why it said other, they don't know, they can't know this. Why? Because it's not been revealed to them. They're not reading this in the only place that can make sense for them to read it, and that's through God's holy written word. Okay, so he is allowing us to understand these things. It says, blessed is a man, this is in verse 7, who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Okay, so not only to trust in the Lord, but the person God Almighty is who we trust in. I know we talk about trusting in Jesus, but I think that that's kind of not how Scripture talks about trusting in Jesus. Jesus already did what he did. And to place our trust in Jesus, or is it, should we place our trust in God, who used Jesus to graft us Gentiles in? Maybe we're focusing the wrong attention to and making what we want scriptures to say. Maybe we're wanting to make Jesus Christ something more than what he is. And we've got to be very careful about that, because that's what religion does. It changes who God is and it changes who Jesus Christ is. Okay? This is about God who orchestrated all of this. God is the one who sent Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't go to the Father and say, you know, Dad, I think these people need a shepherd. I think we need to do something. No, God said, you go. He sent him. And the purpose of that sending is so that we don't suffer the wrath of God. And we don't know why there's a wrath of God, because we don't read it. We don't look at what the wrath is. Why it's coming. The wrath is coming because of your nature. The wrath is coming because of how you're born. You're born spiritually dead, and without the Spirit of God in you, you're going to suffer the wrath of God. And we don't start in the proper places. We want to get to the end. We don't want to go through the pains that it takes. That perseverance that you talked about, that endurance that you talk about, that humility that comes in our lives, that God is humbling us, those broken times in our life where is God? Where God's breaking you. I'll tell you where he's at. He's breaking you, but first and foremost, you have to sit back and say, well, maybe it's because of my disobedience. Make sure the place that you're in is not because of you. Maybe you're not presenting yourself as holy living sacrifices to Almighty God. Maybe you're not coming into worship in awe of who God is. Maybe you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, but you're seeking first your stuff, and then we'll cram Jesus in or cram God in wherever we have time to fit him in. You see, he wrote this very explicitly how this works. And when we don't do it the way that God says it works, you don't expect anything from God. We have allowed religion to tell us that God is going to do this, and God has to do this, and God has to do this, and God has to do this. I promise you, God don't have to do anything, and he's still just and right when he doesn't do anything. But we don't read this the way that it is written. We change it. He says in verse 8, "For he who will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the streams, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease. What can man do to me?" Okay? We forget that this is a battle over the soul, not how good you live on this life. This is about where we spend eternity. And he talks about, basically, it doesn't matter what happens, whether the drought comes or whether life is good or life is bad, you stay on an even keel. That there's not this up and down, this fluctuation. So my life is good, so I'll go praise God. My life is bad, I'll stay away from praising God. It's the fact that it's not based on what God does for us, but it's based on what God has done for us. Do you understand what I said? It's not what God's doing for you, but what God has done for us and what he has done for humanity. That and that alone should make us stand in awe of who he is, not whether he's blessed me or not blessed me. "And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else." Did you hear that? And I would venture to say there's some of us here, and if you listen to this sermon later, well, I'm not that bad. My heart's not deceitful. Well, guess what? Your heart just deceived you. For one moment, if you think for one moment that you are good, and for one moment you think there's anything good in you, guess what? Your heart has already deceived you. Okay? We are capable of all kind of things in our life. You know, nobody starts out wanting to be, you know, in prison. I don't think, and I've heard anybody when I go to, you know, in those career days in school, and there's a prisoner up there and said, "You know, I wanted to be in prison ever since I was 3 years old. I couldn't wait to get out and steal and kill and do all the things. That was just the thing that I wanted to do." But then he's there. Or homeless, drug addict, prostitution, lying, cheating, gaining stuff from people that by not being truthful and honest to them, misleading people. Again, we live in that world like that. And nobody, you know, when you talk to them, nobody thinks they're bad. Nobody thinks that they're evil. Nobody thinks they have that in them that they could end up doing this. That 21-year-old that shot up at school, you think that he was four years old? He said, "I can't wait to grow up, get a gun, and go out and shoot all these people up." I mean, we have to understand that as life comes down and beats on us, that our nature will take the course of evil. Well, I've never done any of those bad things. Guess what? If you haven't standing in awe of God and you're not worshiping him, then this fits you too. See, there's nothing good in us. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Well, I don't feel sick. You're sick. This is a blanket statement that fits all humanity. We're sick. And Jesus says, "I go out, I am the great physician, I seek those that are sick." If you're not sick, do you go to the doctor? How many of y'all go to the doctor just to go visit him because you like the dude? or the lady. You go to the doctor when you're what? Sick. Sick people come to the church because it's sick people that then become the church. And if you were never sick, you're not the church. And if you don't know that you were sick, you're not the church. Only sick people get to become the church. Did you know that? Only evil people get to come to church. But when we self-diagnose ourselves, guess what happens? We got the internet now, right? You know, people use the internet for spiritual sickness as well. And they'll get on there and they get all kinds of stuff and all kind of garbage written by men. And they've never consulted God on whether they're sick or not. The only way you're going to know you're sick is by reading this scripture and letting the Holy Spirit lead you into discipleship and convicting you of the sin in your life so that you know you're sick. We don't know that we're sick until God tells us we're sick. And then when I'm sick, then I need the great physician that can only heal me. Who can understand it? We don't even know our own hearts, and yet we'll sit here and argue that we know that our motives are pure when our motives are not pure. Oh, no, I know. I know my heart. No, you don't. If you know your heart, if you say you know your heart, then you've already, your heart has again, once again, deceived you. You don't know your heart and you don't know your motives. I just read it. Are you going to argue with, that's why it starts there, thus saith the Lord? This didn't come from some man. This came from God, and you don't know your own heart. And the moment you sit down and think that you know your own heart and your own motives, you've been deceived. And now you've set yourself up for failure. The greatest failure is not coming to the end of yourself and becoming born again. That is the greatest failure of humanity, is not believing God and believing who Jesus Christ is, who God said he was. And he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So, he knows. He knows. You can't hide anything from him. God, how many of you have ever prayed? Be honest. No, we're not going to be like most Baptist churches that say, bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you some questions. How many of y'all have ever told God, you know, and asked God about your heart? Huh? You know, that's what they do at the end of a service. How many of y'all lost and never asked, said this prayer, and then they raise their hands, you know, so they can have you say a prayer? I'm not going to embarrass you. But raise your, you know, that's between you and God, that relationship. Okay? We don't just need to put another name on the roll. Okay? God needs to rebirth a sick person, an evil person, and put them on in the Lamb's Book of Life. The name in the Lamb's Book of Life is what needs to happen. I test the mind, he says. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And the only deed that a man can do that God is pleased with, okay, is to allow God to humble him and bring him to the point of salvation. There's nothing else that you can do that God will look at and merit. Let's look at Hebrews. Chapter 10. Begin in verse 32. It says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. If you have been enlightened and all of a sudden there's not this battle of the flesh in your life, you're not being discipled. He didn't do this just so that he has a fuzzy feeling about us that we go to heaven. but it's so that you suffer in the flesh. You have to suffer in the flesh. Just as Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, he tells us very clearly in the scriptures, you must suffer in the flesh, and the suffering is because of sin. So don't forget this. Remember those former days. The reason we want to do that is so that we don't forget where we've come from. We don't forget the grace and the mercy that God showed us so that we can have compassion for those other people that are sick and lost. Instead of making assertions and stands against them, public stands against them, they're caught in something that they're just doing what they naturally was born to do, and that's be evil. And that's be contrary to God's word. You are born to be contrary to God's word. So once we become that child of God or the religious church who's not children of God, but they put on this robe just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they robe themselves and they walk around with real proud hearts looking at your sin and looking at that person's sin and looking at that person's sin, and they never realize that they themselves were ever sick. They just said a prayer, started doing all this good works for church. It's not about that at all. It's not about that at all. You endure a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. See, the early church did not have this special protection around them from God. He persevered them so they could die in their faith for the word. They had their houses confiscated. They had their property taken away. They were sawed in two. Folks, they were run out of town. They were beaten. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. So basically now they could have the compassion for what others are going through. If I'm not battling in the flesh as your pastor, and you come to me and you with a problem and say, look, I've got this problem, and I say, well, you shouldn't have that problem. You in church, you're a deacon. And understanding, I know what the battle of the flesh is because I battle it every day. Sometimes it gets exhausting. And yet we need to have compassion on those who are hurting. Instead of, oh, well, you know, here's the standard. You need to stick with it. You know, you're supposed to be a church. You're supposed to, you know, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to act like that. Well, I'm first a human before I was a pastor. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm not human. See, here's what religion does. They put all these expectations, and you don't want to know why. You're seeing what you're seeing that happens in the churches, the immorality in the churches, is because they put such a high standard on all these people, yet God's the one that puts the standard on us, not you. He warns us, okay? He warns us that we'll be held to a higher standard. It doesn't make me any less human, okay? Doesn't make me any less tired. It doesn't any less fatigued. Doesn't, you know, again, he gives me the strength to persevere through these tribulations, through these trials, as he tests my mind, okay, to prove my heart. My heart has to be proven to me. And the only way it can be proven to me is through difficult times. You're going to go through difficult times. I don't know what church lied to you and said, give your life to Christ and everything's going to be okay. No, you give your life to Christ and everything's going to go to pieces. That's what he's saying here. Huh? Look at the examples. Don't take my word for it. Look at the examples in the scripture of how the early church was treated. It says, therefore, oh, it says right here, for they showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. What happens as we become the church, We know that the physical possessions that we have are not as great as the spiritual ones that we have. And therefore, we're able to allow these things to happen to us with joy, knowing that what God has given us is greater than what the world can give to us. They're making that transition. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, have no pleasure in him. That's what he says, has no pleasure in him. So why do you write that? Because you became arrogant. You came so confident in what Jesus Christ did for you upon a cross that now you stopped battling the flesh. And now you shrink back into that old flesh. I'm going to prove it to you that this happens to us. And if we don't take this seriously, we have no chance. But we are not of those who shrink back. He's encouraging the church. We're not these people that are going to keep going back and back and back and back. And we're not going to be those people that shrink away. We're not going to be those people. He's trying to encourage the church. We're not going to shrink back to destruction, because that's all that's there waiting for you when you shrink back and you give up and you became so tired and you say, it's just not worth it anymore. Then only thing there for you is destruction. But those who have faith to preserving of the soul. What's this about? It's about your soul. It's about where you spend eternity. And now he's telling us how this is going to happen and how this works out. And there's no truth in religion. There's not a single religion out there that talks about this. Okay? Instead, when I was in the religion world and I would go on a witnessing trip, I would tell them how wonderful it is to be a child of God and how wonderful life is. And everything's just rosy. I hadn't even lived life yet. And I'm telling them how rosy it is. Oh, you just say this prayer, and then God takes care of you, takes care of all your problems, takes care of everything you got. And then life hit me. I didn't know where that Jesus was at. I didn't know where that God was at, because that God and that Jesus don't exist. And yet we're lying to folks. We're telling them, oh yeah, just do this, and oh, God's got to do this. God don't have to do nothing. It's preserving of the soul. It's not about you building a church. It's not about you going on a mission trip. It's not about you doing any of those things. It's about preserving your soul and battling this flesh. And you better keep battling it, because if not, you're going to shrink back. And in the moment you become comfortable, your heart has deceived you. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. It says, These are springs without water and mist, driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Religious people are living in error, and they're telling you wrong things. They're telling you wrong things about God. They're telling you wrong things about Jesus. They're telling you wrong things about heaven. I'm here to tell you this morning, not everybody's going to heaven. The people that you think are in heaven may not be in heaven. But the only thing I can tell you is those that are born again are in heaven. And if they're not born again, they're in hell. I'm just telling you truthful, okay? For speaking out arrogant words and vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. So what does our flesh want? What is the thing that your flesh wants? Eternal security. So therefore, we have made this great way for humanity to achieve eternal life. It's a lie, and it's not going to happen, but we have deceived so many people with our lies and our arrogant boasting about who God is and what Jesus is doing that they never battle the flesh. They never come to the end of themselves. They don't have the contrite heart that the Bible says you have to have. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Huh? All these television evangelists, you know, hey, get my Bible. I've gone through the scriptures. I've explained it for you. You send me $50, I'll even sign it. You can have my Bible with my name on it. You know how many people do that? Don't laugh. Because God wrote this so that we would know. Promising them freedom while they themselves are in corruption, for by what a man overcomes, by this he is enslaved. For it, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle in them and overcome. The last state is worse than the first state. So when you have been enlightened and you don't continue to persevere and you shrink back, your next state is worse than the first. Matter of fact, here's a scary part of Scripture. It says that you guys have shrunk back. Okay, and then you come up and find out, I want this, you can't have it. Once you've been enlightened, it says in Scripture, it's impossible to return them back. We don't take this seriously. We don't take the fear. No, oh, they just slip back. I know they're saved. They just ain't living like it. They just having this period of their time where they just... Folks, when you've been saved and you've been born again, you got the Spirit to help you to persevere. You can't persevere on your own. And when you shrink back and the Holy Spirit is not there to correct you or kill you, and that second state is worse than the first. Once you've been, you don't play with God and you don't play with God things. When he says, thus saith the Lord, we better sit down and think about this. It's been better for them not to known the way of righteousness and having known it and turn away from the holy commandments handed to them. It has happened to them according to true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns wallowing in the myrrh. And I'm telling you folks, if you can go back and live in that disgusting life that you once had, And there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. A dog is always going to be a dog. And you can dress up a pig. I don't care how you dress up a pig, it's still a pig. And you give him a mud hole, I don't care what pretty clothes you put on him, they're going to go wallow in that mud hole. Why? Because they're a pig. And you know what sinful people do? Sinful things. That's why it says, how many people have you seen in church, and they go to church, and they go to all this stuff, and all of a sudden you don't hear about them anymore. They're not persevering anymore. It's because they never were a saint. They were always the sinner, and they remained the sinner, because you can't be a sinner and a saint. Now, you can be a saint that sins, but you can no longer be a sinner. We are all born that way. We all have that nature. I'm just telling you, we better be careful. If you can go back and live the way that you used to live and it doesn't bother you, and there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you're probably still a dog. That's what Jesus called us, was a dog. It's pretty amazing how Scripture works, isn't it? Huh? And then John chapter 2, real quick. So now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus is the only man that's been born that knew what man was, because he wasn't and didn't have the nature of man. But he knew what was in man. And Jesus Christ did not trust man or did trust anything the man would say about him. He didn't need to. He had the assurance and the blessings of the Father. He didn't care. He didn't need to know what you thought about him. He still doesn't need to know what you think about him. You better think about him what he told you. You better think about him. Galatians 2, 11 to 21. We're going to be here a while. This is just, I might save this to next week, but I'll just give you, I wanted to give you some practical examples of what the flesh can do. Okay? And these biblical characters that we speak so highly of. Well, here you got Cephas. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming, a certain man from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when he came, he began to draw and hold him aloft, fearing the party of circumcision. So here you are, Peter, who Jesus Christ said, I will build the church. You're going to be the rock. And yet, Peter has to come up and condemn this guy and say, well, what makes you better than the Gentiles? Peter's the one that took the Holy Spirit. God used to take to Cornelius' house, and he saw firsthand the Holy Spirit come on the Gentiles, and yet, look, he has shrunk back in the flesh. And you don't think you can't? He walked on water, you didn't, and you don't. Look at this guy. Look at his life. Look what he's done. The rock of the church. And you think you have any hope? We don't stand a chance in this flesh. When this guy who walked with Jesus couldn't even keep the commandments of God and became hypocritical just like the rest of the Jews did. And some old Peter had to come up, Paul had to come up and say, look, you're wrong. Right to his face, you're wrong. He had to embarrass him in front of everybody. And you think for one moment that we have the strength to do what God has written in this word for us to do? That wasn't my only example. I've got some other ones, but unless you guys want to spend all day. They stood all day one day hearing the word of God, and we can't get people to listen for 30 minutes, 45 minutes. I preach longer than most pastors do. I guess y'all realize that. That's because y'all quit too soon worshiping. If y'all don't want to hear me as much, then worship some more and I'll speak less. But the more time you give me, if we stop worshiping at 5 after, I'm going to preach to 12. I could go on. I could keep going on. Because there's no beginning and there's no end to this, folks. A sermon doesn't start and a sermon doesn't end. Only pastors who write their notes down. You know why they have to write notes down? It's because the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them. They come up with their own sermon. You know why they title their sermons? Because they put their own twist on the message. Instead of just simply reading God's word and beginning where it begins and end where it ends, and guess what? We're still not finished and we never will be. He wrote this to warn us, folks, about this flesh. And if you're covering the flesh and the deeds of the flesh with a bunch of religion, you will stand before him, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you.